Good morning. It's nice to be able to be with you this morning. Hundreds of years before the shepherds heard that night, as they were in the Judean hills with their sheep, the voice of an angel say, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Hundreds of years before those same individuals were bathed in the glory of the Lord and heard the heavenly host proclaiming, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Hundreds of years before those magi came from the east and troubled Herod with their inquiry, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Hundreds of years, longer by far than our nation has been in existence. Before any of those events transpired, holy men of God were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they were predicting, foretelling the coming of a kingdom, king and his kingdom. 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Balaam was called to Moab in the hope that he would curse Israel. But as he stood there in Balak's presence in Numbers 24:17, he said this instead, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." 800 years later, Isaiah said this, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Micah simultaneously with Isaiah was proclaiming this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Just a couple of 100 years later, Jeremiah would say, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth." And finally, just about 100 or so years later from that, Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. For behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." A colt, the foal of a donkey. We only scratch the surface in citing those. The Old Testament is replete. It is chock full. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. It is full of predictions made hundreds of years before the events that a king was coming. Daniel was told not only that that king and kingdom were coming, but he was told when they were coming. In the second chapter of Daniel, we're told of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, how he saw a vision of an image. That image was made of 4 different metals. And each of the parts that were made of metal were representative of a particular kingdom. Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, that's you. That's your kingdom. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you." That was the Medo-Persians. "After that kingdom will arise another, a kingdom of bronze." That was the kingdom of Greece, or the Macedonians. And finally, a 4th kingdom was signified in that image, a kingdom of iron. And so the Jews knew that when that 4th kingdom, the Roman Empire, came into existence, that the kingdom that would see the rise of the king had come. Because Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a stone cut out without hands." This was an act of God. "And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. Well, what's that mountain all about? Daniel went on to say, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. They shall stand forever. So the Jew knew when the Roman Empire came into existence that this coming kingdom would arrive. Somewhere during this kingdom, this empire, they knew this kingdom that had been prophesied would come. Daniel was told even more specific than that, though. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, and I know this is reviewed to many of us, but to some of us I'm sure it is not. In the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and by the way, the prophecies of Daniel are so specific and their fulfillments so compelling that the skeptics have worked especially hard to try to debunk the book of Daniel. They've worked very hard at it. They've not been successful because their arguments are lies, but they have tried very hard. In the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel after Daniel's been fasting for 3 weeks and tells him, when he had just been fasting, and tells him that God has favored you, Daniel, and he has sent me to tell you this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, Daniel was told, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, because in Daniel's time, Jerusalem lay in total ruins, having been destroyed by the Chaldean Empire. But from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now God intentionally encrypts His prophecies so that we don't know exactly what's coming, but once they're fulfilled, it becomes evident. Now by 62 weeks and 7 weeks, you put those together, you get 69 weeks. 69 weeks have, of course, 7 days in each of them. So 69 times 7, do I have any mathematicians in the room? How many does that give us? How many days? 69 times 7. I just heard it. 483 days. So Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel, God wants you to know that from the going forth of the command, a command which had not come yet, but from the time that the command goes out to restore and build Jerusalem, because it's in ruins right now, from that time till the arrival of the Messiah, the Prince, will be 483 days. Well, you say, well, Daniel lived back there in the 500s BC, so what, just a little over a year? Jesus didn't come. There was no king and kingdom that came. Well, that wasn't what was intended. The Jew knew, as a biblical student of prophecy knows, that a day didn't mean a literal day. In the case of the children of Israel, they were told to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Why? Because the spies had been in the Canaan land for 40 days and had been unwilling to go and fight when the Lord had told them they would have victory. So a day, a year for each day. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Ezekiel's told to lay on one side 390 days for the sins of Israel, a day for each year. And he's to do the same for Judah. In verse 6, God says, I have laid on you a day for each year. In Leviticus chapter 6, Leviticus 25, the children of Israel were told that you're going to work the land for 6 days, but on the 6 years, but on the seventh year, you're going to let the land rest. Just like you work 6 days, and on the seventh day, you rest. So God has set this up, where when He refers to days in prophecy, He's not saying literal days, He means years, as you've heard it said, no doubt. A small circle, a rotation of the earth, stands in for a revolution of the earth. So Daniel was being told that, Daniel, when the command goes out to restore and build Jerusalem, you will know 483 years from that day, the Messiah is going to come, the Prince. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we learn that Artaxerxes I, in the 20th year of his reign, Artaxerxes I, king of Persia, in the 20th year of his reign, gave the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And it was to be carried out by his cupbearer, Nehemiah the Jew. This command was given sometime in the mid-5th century B.C. Of course, those at the time knew exactly when it was. Ancient sources are a little disagreed, so we have to limit it to about a space of 10 years. We know that command was given somewhere between 454 and 444 B.C. Somewhere between 454 and 444 B.C., Artaxerxes I gave that command. Well, if we add 483 years to 444 B.C., or 454 B.C., and I won't ask you to do the math on that one. And always remember, when you're dating things, there's no year zero. We were just in a church building recently, and someone had gone to a great deal of work to put together a timeline and plot out where biblical events occurred on that timeline. And they had right there, somewhere around the middle of it, this little mark, zero. Well, there's zero in a number line, but there's no zero on a timeline. We go directly from 1 BC to 1 AD. So dating it from 454 BC, taking it 483 years, as Gabriel told Daniel, that brings us up to 30 AD. So remember, we had a 10-year window there because the ancient non-biblical sources are not entirely agreed. So we know it's within 10 years. So somewhere then, between 30 and 40 AD, the Messiah would come. Now, I'm sure it was more clear to the Jews then than it is to us now. But looking back on it, that's what we could say. Within that 10-year period, the Messiah, the Prince, would arrive. No wonder, then, in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, when John the Baptist is doing his preaching, we learn, quote, "The people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." In Luke 2, about 30 years before the window, Simeon, the aged man in the temple, takes up baby Jesus, and we're told in Luke 2:25 that he'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel was a term the Jews used for the Messiah. Before Jesus came, they would swear by the consolation of Israel, that is, by the Messiah who is to come. Simeon was waiting. He knew the time was nearing. In Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. In John chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus reveals to her that he knows she's been married 7 times before. And of course, there's no natural way he could have known that. So she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And now knowing that he's a prophet, she's got a question. And by the way, and I know there are several in the room here who have a heart for evangelism. That's such a great story we have in John 4. Because this Samaritan woman has been married 7 times, is right now living with a man she's not married to, is probably by standards of the community not looked very favorably upon, and yet the moment she realizes she's talking to a prophet, what's the first words out of her mouth? "You Jews say we're supposed to worship down in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, we're supposed to say that we're supposed to worship up here. Which is it?" This woman's got spiritual things on her mind. You never would have guessed that. But she did. She was thinking spiritual things. And when Jesus gives her the answer, "Well, the time is coming when you'll neither worship here nor in Jerusalem," she's not quite sure what to make of that answer. So what does she say? John 4:25, she says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming." The Jews were in expectation. This Samaritan woman was in expectation. And very interestingly, there's evidence to suggest that even the Gentiles were in expectation. For example, those magi, those wise men, where did they come from? From the east. They said, "We have seen his star." What's that all about? There is nothing in the Old Testament to indicate to us anything about this star. But these Gentile men knew that there was this star, and this star was connected to the Messiah. How did they know that? Well, the first prophecy I quoted to you in Numbers chapter 15, I believe. Let me get that right. I want to make sure I'm citing it correctly. Numbers 24, pardon me, was by Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, but where was Balaam from? Do we remember? Yes, Mesopotamia. Balaam was a Gentile prophet who was making a prediction about the coming Messiah. It's very possible that God had offered other prophecies that the Gentiles were aware of that we don't have written. These Gentiles knew that the Messiah had come. Suetonius, chief secretary of Emperor Hadrian between AD 117 and AD 138, in his Life of Vespasian, writing about the first century, the time that Jesus came, listen to what he says, quote, "There had spread all over the East an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world." Now granted, that doesn't sound exactly like Jesus coming, but it sounds an awful lot like it. We're going to have, it's all over the East, there's this belief that men are going to rise from Judea to rule the world. Virgil, a Roman poet who died 15 years before Jesus was born, wrote this in his fourth eclogue, quote, "The last age decreed by fate has come, and a new frame of all things does begin. A holy progeny from heaven descends. Auspicious be his birth, which puts an end to the iron age, and from which shall rise a golden age far glorious through the earth." Listen to what this pagan man says about this coming progeny from heaven. He says to this progeny, "By thee what footsteps of our sins remain are blotted out, and the whole world set free from her perpetual bondage and her fear." What is this man talking about? How did these magi know? What's this idea about someone rising up from Judea to rule the world? It may be that God had just made sure that everybody knew. The Jews were waiting. The Samaritan woman was waiting. It appears the world was waiting. And right on time, the king and his kingdom came. If you join me in Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we have a great example of the historicity of the Bible. And that's just a fancy way of saying the Bible's historical reality. You know, I can pick up, and I'm not here to badmouth anybody, but I make a point by comparison. I can pick up a Book of Mormon, for example, and it is full of names and places. Not one of these names has been confirmed in records, archaeological or otherwise, outside of the Book of Mormon. Not one of these places has been confirmed. When they try to create a map based on the way the Book of Mormon describes things, it doesn't match anything in the real world. But when I come to the Bible, I get things like this. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now I can confirm almost every single one or all of these historical individuals. We found a nice stone slab in Caesarea, in Israel, back in the 70s, I believe it was, and inscribed on it is Pontius Pilate. This was a real man. He's mentioned by Tacitus in the Roman historians, Annals of the Roman Republic. All of these individuals we can confirm in Scripture. Now notice what it says at the end of verse 2. "It was when all these individuals were in power that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias." John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist's job was what? Of course, to announce the coming of the Messiah. His job was, as verse 4 illustrates, it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." John came to tell of the coming of the Messiah. Now we're told when he came. He came in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because we know that Tiberius began his reign in 14 AD. If this is the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, we're at about 29 AD. Now, I didn't write the numbers up on the board, But when we dated it from Daniel's prophecy, we saw that the Messiah would arrive between 30 and 40 AD. John begins his ministry 29 AD, and he prepares the way for a time, and the Savior comes right during that window. Pontius Pilate was made prefect of Judea 26 AD. So John's ministry begins in about Pilate's third year. The fullness of the time had come, and Jesus came. And Jesus came, he said, to build a kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what John said. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. The 70 whom Jesus said sent out said the kingdom of God is at hand. So as we set the stage for what we're going to study this afternoon, we know who the king is. But what's the kingdom? We have many religious friends, many, almost all of certain denominations do not believe that the kingdom ever came. They believe that Jesus came to establish the kingdom, but because the Jews were faithless and hard-hearted, Jesus was not able to do that, so he went back to heaven. The church has been set up as a stopgap measure, and in the future, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to establish his kingdom by force, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, whether you like it or not. That is when he'll set up the kingdom. But Jesus came right on time, and the scripture said he was going to set up a kingdom. We're going to have to offer the invitation. This kingdom we're going to discover is the church. Jesus succeeded. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. And he told Peter, I'm going to give you the gate. I'm going to give you the keys to that kingdom. And Peter, of course, was the one to preach it to the Jews. He was the one to preach it to the Gentiles. He was there to help the Samaritans in their journey along the way in the kingdom. And that's why Paul could say in 60 AD, right around that time, that if you're in Christ, you have been conveyed into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13. If you're a Christian this morning, and we mean that by biblical terms, that you have believed, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins. You have acknowledged with your mouth your belief. And you have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you are living faithfully. If you meet those qualifications, you are a member of the kingdom of God. If you this morning do not meet those qualifications, you are on the outside of the kingdom. The Lord is tarrying so that you can enter in. His greatest desire is for you to enter in, but you've not yet. We hope you'll consider your condition before the Lord. We hope you'll not make a hurried decision, but don't wait unnecessarily either. One of these days, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise. All the elements will burn with fervent heat. And the only thing that will stand is you and the way you've lived your life. And you will stand with that before the judgment seat of Christ. And your future will be determined on that. The time is now to obey the Lord. If you understand the gospel, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's stand and sing.